Well, happy Father's Day to everybody here, and I am going to be preaching a sermon that's dealing with Father's Day, and the name of the sermon is A Father of the Fatherless, A Father of the Fatherless, and I want to preach on this because this is something that, especially here in America, people are dealing with, is not having a father, and so in Psalm 68 here, I just want to start reading there again in verse 1. Just get some context of who we're talking about. But it says in verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him." Now this name, you kind of think of the word hallelujah, right? Which means like praise God. And so that's a name that God has given. So that's where you get that J-A-H at the end of hallelujah. So we're talking about God here. Okay, notice what it says in verse 5. "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." So there's two things that are said here, basically saying that God is a father of the fatherless, and he also setteth the solitary in families. Okay? So he's basically saying, hey, I'll be a father unto those that don't have a father, and I'll also... those that are solitary, right? What does it mean to be solitary? You kind of think of solitary confinement, right? Meaning that you're alone, right? But he's basically saying, I'll take those that are alone and put them in families, set them in families, okay? And so I want to get into this idea, and you say, well, what? Why? Well, just to give you some statistics, here in America, 19.7 million children in America live without their father. That's more than 1 in 4. So over 25% of children live without their father, okay? In West Virginia, 37% of children in West Virginia live with a single parent. 37%. Now, the national average is 35%. So in West Virginia, it's actually higher than the national average when it comes to that, okay? And the divorce rate in America is 40 to 50%. Okay, so just that alone should tell you that, hey, if you have families that are, you know, people that get married, they have kids, and then they get divorced, well, obviously you're going to have separated homes there, okay? And so this is a big problem, and I'm just going to, you know, this is just off a site dealing with fatherhood, and just there's statistics on this as far as the detriment to not having a father in the home, okay? So children, those of you that have fathers here today, or just, you know, you have fathers that are in the home at all times. Listen, you need to be thankful for that, okay? Because this is not something that happens everywhere. You know, I grew up with knowing kids where their fathers weren't at home. You know, it was commonplace back then, but even so more now, okay? But just some statistics here dealing with poverty. Those without fathers in the home are 4 times more at risk to be in poverty. 4 times. They're more likely to have behavioral problems. This is an interesting one. 2 times greater risk of infant mortality for mothers that don't have a father present when they're giving birth. So I didn't know that one, actually. But just that idea of having the father there, knowing that they're not alone, that they're not just having a child with no one, no help or whatever, right? They're more likely, so children without fathers that are present are more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. More likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. Two times more likely to drop out of high school, okay? And there's many more of this where it deals with just the problems kids have when they don't have a father at the home, you know, when they don't have a father that's raising them, Okay? And so this is a big deal. You know, you have almost 20 million children in America that don't have a father in the home. And even if they have a father, it's kind of like off and on the weekends, stuff like that, right? Because you're dealing with the divorce rates and all that stuff that goes into that. And so this sermon's more so dealing with the fact that, hey, you know what? If you're one of those that doesn't have a father at the home or didn't grow up with a father, you know, God can be that. The Bible says that he is a father of the fatherless, okay? Now, a lot of us are very blessed that we have fathers at home. I had my father at home, and my parents, you know, were together that whole time, still together. But all that to say is that's not the norm, okay? That is not what society is even pushing anymore. Actually, society today is trying to destroy the family unit. They don't want the father to be at home. And you know what? You see all this chaos that's going on right now with all the riots, all the race wars that are going on, all this stuff that the media is trying to push. And it ultimately comes down to this, is where are the fathers at of these children? Because those people that are out there rioting, looting, killing people, and just lying in the streets, they're a bunch of babies that didn't get spanked as children. They didn't have a father. Or if they did have a father, they didn't do their job. And I still remember one time, we were at Trinity Baptist, and we were at a father-son chili supper or whatever, and Brother Dave Duarte came up to me, when he came up to my dad, he's like, "I can tell you beat your son," is what he said. I'm like, that's how he started off the conversation. I was like, that's hilarious. But I took it as a compliment, obviously, because he's basically saying that I turned out all right. But it really does come down to the fact that, hey, you know what, if you don't have a father figure at the home, and listen, ladies, you can discipline, but there is something about having that masculine father figure at home that sets security, that sets those boundaries that a mother can't do, okay? And this isn't against mothers, because obviously mothers do things that guys can't do, right, that the fathers can't do, okay? And especially when they're babies, right? I'm just kind of like, whatever you need, you know, kind of help you out there, right? But really, it's mama all the way there, okay? But as they get older, you know, dad is coming into the picture, and dad is the one that's showing them, hey, you know what? I'm here to protect you. I'm here to take care of you, and I'll destroy anybody that tries to hurt you. But I'm also going to be here to tell you, hey, when you do wrong, you know, there's consequences, okay? Because there's always a difference between when mama says she's going to, you know, discipline you and when dada is. As far as the different attitude that's there, right? It's kind of like a little more fear when dada's there, okay? And now I'll go to Isaiah chapter 64, because I want to really drill this in, is that as believers, we have God as our Father, okay? Now, this does not apply to unbelievers, okay? God is not, you know, now obviously he created everybody, right? But only those that are believers are children of God, and that can claim God as their father, right? And ultimately, what I'm going to show you is that we're adopted into the family, okay? And so, in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Okay? And I just love this verse, because it's just showing us, hey, we're recognizing you're our father, right? God is our father. And whether you have a physical father at home or you had one in your life, God can take that role. And listen, God's going to do a better job, you know, than any physical father could do, right? But obviously, you want to have both, right? The way God intended it is that, you know what? The fathers will bring up their children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, and we're not supposed to provoke them to anger or to be discouraged, but to bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is what our job is as a father. But listen, you know, this is not an excuse to be some delinquent, you know. And you can look at a lot of stuff that's going on today and be like, well, they don't have fathers, right? But they still make those choices, okay? It's not like that's an excuse to sin. But at the same time, you know, that's the root of the matter. The root of the matter is you don't have a father and mother at home. You don't have a father that's actually taking care of the family and disciplining their children and teaching them and admonishing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is telling, his disciples, basically saying, hey, you know, your Father in heaven will take care of you. Okay? Because there's a lot of attributes of a father that you can think of as far as, you know, what is a father supposed to be. But one of the big parts of being a father is taking care of your family. I mean, this is the qualifications for a bishop, right? Because if you know not how to rule your own house, how shall you what? Take care of the house of God. Okay? And so, you know, there's a lot of aspects as far as what a pastor does with the flock, and the aspect of feeding, the aspect of protecting, right? And all that stuff to say, well, how do you know how to do that? Because you have children. So that's how you figured that out, right? That's how you've been proved, if you will, to go into the pastoral position. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Think about when you were a child, right? Did you really worry about how you're going to get that next meal? I didn't, okay? And maybe you grew up in a harder, more poverty type of home, but I didn't worry about like, hey, you know, I don't know if we're going to be able to eat this week, right? Now, my parents may have worried about that, okay? I guarantee there was times you're like, oh, that's tight, bills are tight, right? Waiting for the next payday, you know, all that stuff. And they worried about that, but you know what? I didn't worry about that. As a child, you just trusted that your parents are going to feed you, right? And that they're going to give you clothes. I never woke up and be like, I don't know if I'm going to have any clothes in the morning. I don't know if I'm going to have any clothes to put on. You know, having therefore food and raiment, let us be there with content, right? And what the Bible's teaching is that, listen, we need to have that same attitude with our Heavenly Father. As much as when we were children and we didn't worry about what we were going to eat, right? And we didn't worry about whether we're going to have clothes or not, because he knows that we have need of those things. And we need to put our trust in him as if we were children trusting in our parents to give us food. Okay? Now, this isn't to say that, hey, don't go to work and just, you know, sit in your basement and eat chips off your chest and say, hey, you know, God's going to be, you know, God's going to, you know, provide for me here. Because that's not going to be the case. Okay? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you're living for God, right, all things work together for good for them who love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose, right? And so the idea is that, hey, if you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all this stuff's going to be added to you. You don't have to worry about all that stuff, right? If you're in church, you're serving God, you're going soul winning, you know, all this stuff, you're reading your Bible, and you're working hard, listen, God will provide. You know, you will not, you're not going to go without food. You're not going to go without raiment. You know, even it talks about the fact that I've never seen the righteous begging bread. And I'm not saying that's just Christians in general, right? I believe that's talking about those that love God, keep his commandments, those that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that those people will never be begging bread. Those people will never have to worry about clothing or what they're going to, you know, how they're going to feed their family. Okay? You say, well, you know, there's been times where it's been rough. Are you in a good church? Because, you know what, if there's times that are rough, guess what? That's where the church comes in. Okay? So if you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what? All these things will be added unto you. It doesn't necessarily mean that, hey, someone, you know, some Christian might not help you out, because God may use Christians to help you with those situations, okay? This doesn't mean you're going to have a mansion, you know, and have the nicest cars in the world or anything like that. This is saying you have food and raiment, okay, and to be content with that. Now, going on from that, go to Hebrews chapter 12, because I just want you to see the fact that, hey, God is our Father. And you know what the answer is to all these fatherless children out there? Let's get them saved. Let's introduce them to their heavenly Father. You know, let's get them saved to where they can have a heavenly Father so that, hey, you know what? Food and raiment, they serve God, they try to do right, you know, as a believer, then, hey, listen, they don't have to worry about all these things, and God will be their Father, be there for them, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All these things will be added unto them, and, you know, it's a great thing to know, is that they're not alone, okay? Because there's two parts to Psalm 68, the fact that he's a father of the fatherless, right? But he also, I'm going to get into this in a minute, he also setteth the solitary in families, okay? So it's interesting because he's saying, hey, I'll be your father, but I'm also going to put you in a family, okay? And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 here, because, you know, when you get saved, guess what? You know what comes with that? The fact that he's going to chasten you, okay? And so this is what a lot of people need, okay? And I want to read this passage here in verse 5. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So notice how he's likening the father unto the physical chastisement that you get from your father. And you say, well, I don't know if it's the same kind of correlation. Well, keep reading. Verse 7, it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So it's basically saying, if you're not being chastised, you're not actually a son, right? And a bastard is someone that's fatherless, okay? So that means that if you're a believer, you're not fatherless. You're not a bastard anymore. You are a child of God. Verse 9, it says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits and live?" And actually, there's another portion on there. I didn't get all that on there. So let me get there real quick. But we see here that obviously, you know, he's comparing it to the fathers of the flesh. And saying, hey, we gave them reverence. How much more should we give reverence to God who's correcting us? But the point I want to get to is that, you know, chastening is not fun, okay? It's not like this is, you know, when you get saved, you're just really looking forward to the chastening of the Lord, right? Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness." Notice this in verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Okay? So what is it saying? Basically, it said, you know, if you don't get chastened right now, that seems to be great. You know, no child wants to be spanked. No child wants to be disciplined. Okay? I've never run into a child and be like, man, I just love getting spankings. I love being disciplined. No child likes it. So at the present time, it seems to be joyous if they don't get it. But ultimately, it's grievous. Okay? Because what that's going to do is cause them not to be a good person, okay? That's going to cause them to go riot and loot and murder and steal, okay? That's what that's going to cause. It's going to cause them to be a criminal. It's going to cause them to be a delinquent. And you know what? At the time when they weren't getting chastened, it seemed joyous, but now it's grievous. And it's not just grievous on them, it's grievous on the whole society. So the world is suffering because fathers didn't do their job, because they didn't actually chasten their children, and they weren't in the home where they should be. So no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what? That takes work. It takes work to chasten your children. It takes work to raise them. You know, you know what's easy? It's just to walk out and forget about your children. And that's what a lot of men do. And that's just not me saying it. That's statistics, okay? Statistics say that. Now, in the inner cities, this is even more heightened. In the inner cities, you're dealing with a 75% realm of fatherless children. And you know what? That's incentivized by the welfare system. Listen, that's here in West Virginia, too. This is not a white and black issue. This is an issue of fatherless children, okay? Now, in the inner cities, guess what? The demographics, more black, right? So when you look at the demographics of black Americans where they have fatherless children or women that have children at home without a father, it's around 75%. But you know what? West Virginia is no better, okay? West Virginia, there's a huge rate of drugs and poverty in West Virginia, and meaning that there's a lot of children, I forget what the percentage is, but it's like in the 20s or something like that, where children are being raised by their grandparents. And I know this personally because I have a coworker that has had to adopt like a niece because of drugs and all this stuff with the mother, right? And he said that when he went in to do the paperwork, he thought it was going to be this big rigmarole, right? Because you think about adopting children in general, it's like this big deal, it's hard, it's not easy, right? Costs a lot of money. It's streamlined here in West Virginia. Like, he went in, and they're like, oh, yeah, we deal with this all the time. All the time. The percentage is through the roof, okay? Now, I'll say this. Obviously, I would rather that the grandparents be taking care of the children than going into foster care where there's a bunch of molestation and wickedness going on there, okay? Because don't get me started on foster care, okay? I'm for adoption, but the idea of foster care in a lot of cases, and there's good foster parents out there. I'm not saying like, hey, every foster care parent is bad, but in a lot of these cases, they're there to make money and they're there to abuse children. And children are being abused in that system. But think about this for a second. You say, well, at least the grandparents. You know as well as I do that grandparents don't discipline their grandchildren like the parents do, okay? Nor should they, okay? I'm not here to be down on grandparents, right? My parents are here, and you know what? You know, you look at me like, man, why weren't you that easy on me, you know, when I was a kid? But there's a difference between, listen, you know, a grandparent is not the parent of the children, okay? Now, if that had to be the case, let's say, God forbid, something happened to me and Holly, you know, well, then obviously, you know, the grandparents will come in or, you know, siblings will come in and take care of the children, all that stuff. But think about this for a second. We all know that to be true, right? Grandparents are not going to be as strict with the children as the parents will be, okay? I had grandparents. Guess what? I guarantee they weren't as strict with me and us than they were with my parents, okay? Because my dad would be like, you know, when my grandma would kind of spoil us with food or, you know, all this other stuff, and my dad would just be like, you never did that with me. And she would just like be like, yeah, I didn't. You know, I forget what she'd say exactly, but she didn't deny it. She's just like, yeah, no, I didn't. But, you know, I love my grandchildren, you know. So, but think about this for a second. So you have parents that get into drugs, and I'm talking about West Virginia right now, okay? They get into drugs, meth, you know, all that stuff that's a big problem here in West Virginia. And so the parents are out of the picture. They're given to the grandparents. Think about that for a second. Did the grandparents do a good job with their children to begin with? Are they the poster board child or, you know, people of being good parents if their children turned out to be drug addicts? So you not only have the fact that you have grandparents that are taking care of the children, but they're the grandparents that failed on their children to begin with. So you're not talking about, like, if you had a case where, like, the parents died in a car accident, right? And they were good parents, you know, they weren't drug addicts, and then the grandparents, you know, started taking care of the children. Well, you could think about, well, it's not ideal, right? Because they're going to tend to not be as strict on discipline and all this stuff, right? But that's a lot better than the case that's really going on right now. where parents are in drugs so much that they won't take care of the children, or the children are in those situations, they have to be pulled out of that and given to the grandparents, that failed to begin with. Okay? That's what we're dealing with here in West Virginia. And in the ghettos of the inner cities, guess what? You're dealing with that same situation. And we have welfare in this state. I preached a whole sermon on the welfare state of West Virginia. Okay? We are one of the poorest states in the Union, but you wouldn't think that with the soul winning, right? This isn't the Philippines when it comes to soul winning. I mean, we still get people saved, right? But you say, well, West Virginia should be the most receptive state in all of the U.S., right? Because we're the poorest state out there. But we're not really, because it's a pseudo-rich state is really what it is, meaning it's fake rich, okay? Because they're dependent on the government, okay? The government is paying their salary, and they don't have to work for it. Therefore, when you go up to a lot of these doors, and they're not wanting to humble themselves, it's because they're on welfare, and they don't need anybody because they have the government. Okay, they don't need God. But you go into like a third world country where you don't have this welfare state, then guess what? Those people will be receptive to the gospel because they don't know that they're going to be getting their next meal. They don't have the government that just cradle them to the grave. Okay? And so, listen, inner cities, you got a problem. You know, rural, poverty-stricken areas like West Virginia, you have a problem. And you know what? A big problem is the fact that you don't have a father at the home. And you know what? Welfare incentivizes it, meaning this. They get more money. The mother gets more money if they're not married. Fact. So they don't want to get married. They get married, they get less money. A lot of times you make more money being on welfare than you would go getting a job. Think about it. I mean, if you're a single mother and you had like four children, how are you going to get a job? Answer me that. How are you going to get a job? How are you going to take care of your children and work a job at the same time? And listen, I'm not giving excuses because, listen, you shouldn't be committing fornication in the first place. You have the idea of a wicked society that's pushing fornication. In the inner cities, you have the rap, hip-hop culture, which is wicked as hell. And you know what? It'll be a cold day in hell before I'm ever marching and saying, you know what? Black Lives Matter, and we need to lift up a wicked culture like the hip-hop rap culture, like Jay-Z, Ja Rule, or, you know, whatever, Dr. Dre that's out there. Listen, those people are wicked reprobates that have been pushing fornication, wickedness, drugs on children, you know, through all their music. You know what? If you didn't grow up with that garbage, listening to that stuff over and over again, maybe you wouldn't be committing fornication. Maybe you wouldn't be having children out of wedlock. Now, obviously, it all comes back to this. If you had a father in the home that says, you know what, you're not listening to that trash. You're not going to listen to that garbage. And your daughter, you have daughters, right? You're not going to listen to this ghetto rap garbage that's talking about fornication, that's talking about all this wickedness. And it's always interesting to me when you go into Hollywood and they're always talking about, you know, this Me Too movement, believe all women, you know, and all this stuff. And they're trying to pontificate their morality. When they're all listening to this rap, hip-hop garbage that's literally calling them every name in the book, right? It's just slandering women all day long, calling them every name. And I'm not going to say the names that they say. But whore and prostitute, you know, like the Bible would say, you know, or harlot, that's light. That's light language compared to what they say in that music. But you know what you need? You need a father to say, you know what, daughter? You're not listening to that garbage. You know what, daughter? You're not going to go out with that hoodlum. And you know what? Here in West Virginia, daughter, you're not going out with that white trash meth head. You know what? You're going to find a good godly man. And you know what? This sermon's about being a father, you know, and obviously God is our father. I have three daughters, right? I want my daughters to look at me and say, I want to find a husband like that. Now, I hope they find a better husband than what I am. Okay? That's my desire. But I want them to look and say, you know what? I want a hardworking man. I want someone that loves the Lord. I want someone that takes care of their family and that's not a delinquent. And I want them to look at that and say, hey, you know what? When they find some, like, derelict guy out there that's trying to go on a date with them, that they blow them off and say, you know what? I'm not messing time with that garbage. Okay? And so, and I'm not here to say that I'm like the spokesperson of the greatest husband or father here, but what I'm saying is that that's my goal, though, is that I want to live by an example to where they say, you know what? I want my husband to be like that. And if I have sons, I want my sons to say, I want to be a father like that. And you know what? I grew up with a great dad, and not to embarrass him or anything like that. But you know what? I grew up with a dad that went to work every single day of the week. You know, like clockwork. And, you know, he'd come home and be tired, but then he'd have to fix things around the house. My dad taught me how to fix things, taught me how to, take care of the things that you have, not to be greedy. You know, that was a problem, materialistic things. He taught me not to be greedy and materialistic. But seeing a dad that just went to work day in, day out, you know what? When I got out of college, guess what? It wasn't that big of a deal to go to work day in, day out, because that's what I saw every single day, every single week. Just consistency, hard work, and you know what? That's what I want my children to see, because I want them to turn out the same way, okay? And again, you know, my dad would always talk about my grandpa and about the fact that he wished he'd be half the man that he was, you know? But you know what? I echo that about my dad. So, but what if I didn't have my father at home? And my mom's a good mom, right? You know, but there's something missing. There's a link missing. Listen, there's a difference between men and women today. And I know that the world wants to blend that, but there is a difference between a man and a woman. There's a difference between a father and a mother, and what we're missing today is the fathers. Because most of the time, and listen, you know this to be true, if you were to get into a divorce court or whatever and you have children, the women are going to win that case most every single time. They're going to get the majority of the time. Now, I'm not here to advocate any of that, because you shouldn't be getting a divorce. You should be staying together, right? So it's kind of a, you know, there's really no good answer to that, because they should both be there. You know, I'm not here to allocate anything. But you know what? That's what children are missing. They need that father figure. They need that father figure there to say, you know what? No, son, you're not doing that. And I don't care if you get mad. You can get mad at them. But you know what? When you get older, you realize, hey, you were right about that. The older I get, the more I realize my dad actually knew some stuff. he actually didn't fall off the truck, you know, yesterday. He actually grew up in the 60s and 70s, so he probably knew a lot more than I thought he did. I'm all off on my notes here. But the point that I'm trying to get across here is the fact that we have an epidemic of fatherless homes today. And you could say, well, you know, the black community in the ghettos got it really bad, but we got it bad here too. Listen, this isn't a black or white issue. This isn't a race issue. This is a culture issue. There's different types of cultures in America, by the way, right? You have the rural white trash culture, and then you have the black ghetto thug culture, okay? And both of them are wicked. You know, there's drugs in both of those. There's fornication in both of those. You know, pick your poison. And I'm sure in other countries you have the same kind of thing going on. But you know what? How we're going to address that is, hey, let's get them saved. Let's go give them the gospel. Get them in church. Teach them to observe all things. And like I said, in Psalm 68, it talks about how he set it the solitary in families. Well, when we get saved, we actually join a family. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, And the Bible's, you know, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so the idea is that once you believe on Christ, you become his child and you're in the family. Notice what it says in Galatians 4. So go over a chapter there. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Notice that we are the adoption. We are adopted into the family. Right? So you can think about this. Spiritually speaking, we're fatherless. We were fatherless. Now, there's reprobates out there that aren't fatherless, but we don't want that father, right? We don't want the devil to be our father. We want God to be our father, okay? And so we were fatherless, but God adopted us into the family. And notice what's it. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Because not only if you, let's say you grew up in a fatherless home. Let's say you didn't know your father. Let's say your father was a horrible person. You know what? That sucks, you know, and I feel for you. But in the end, you know what? You have a heavenly father that you can look up to, that you can try to emulate, that will take care of you, and will take care of you for all eternity. And so we need to just look at that and say, you know what? This is far better anyway. Okay, but notice what it says in verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom," notice this, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Notice that, you know, we have that family in heaven. And I love this verse because it's just talking about it's a family, right? And we talk about that, right? The Christian family. And our church is a family, right? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But think about that for a second, and the fact that, hey, we're family. Because we're all adopted into that same family. And also the fact that we're rooted and grounded in him. You know, and that's what I believe is missing in a lot of these adolescents that are out there today, a lot of these 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, is that they weren't rooted and grounded. You know, they didn't have a father to just root them into the ground on what was morally right and what was wrong. And now we have a bunch of people that are out there that don't realize that communism is wicked and killed hundreds of millions of people. Right? 100 million people died under communism. But yet they're communists. They don't realize that stealing and looting is wrong and wicked. They don't realize that murdering people, that two wrongs don't make a right. Have you ever heard that phrase? Right? Someone murders somebody, so then you go out and murder some other innocent person. And I'm not talking about like, you know, well, that person murdered their friend, so they went and killed that person. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about they're murdering innocent people. They're pulling people out of cars, innocent people, and beating them to death, and killing people, looting, rioting, destroying property. And you know what? They didn't have a father to say, hey, that's wicked, that's wrong. You know what? The Bible says that is a sin, that's a transgression, and that's worthy of death in a lot of these cases. You know, when you deal with murder. And so, or you need to be paying restitution. Do you think all these people that are rioting right now are going to pay restitution? No, you know what's going to happen is we're going to be paying for that through taxes. And you have a bunch of wicked people that are promoting it. I don't know what's worse, the people actually doing it or the people that are promoting it, the people that are excusing it. And so they're both wicked. Go to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. I love this passage right here because when you're dealing with the family of God, and some I know that are in this room right now, that they have mothers and fathers, but they may not be with you. I mean, spiritually speaking. Or they may have disowned you. And so this is a great thing to realize right here that, You know what? When you get saved, your parents may disown you. Your siblings may disown you. You know, and we all have young children right now, so this isn't the case. But you know what? Your children could disown you. Let's say you got saved at a later age, and then your children were, you know, wicked or whatever, or they didn't come around because you didn't teach them right. And then your children could disown you. Okay. Now, obviously, our goal is to bring them up into nurture and admonition of the Lord, get them saved at a young age, teach them to observe all things, so that won't happen. Okay. You know, but in Mark chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 26 to get some context here. It says, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then could be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And we know that all things are possible to him that believeth." Okay, so when it comes to being saved, it's about believing, not about keeping the law, because that's impossible. But notice what it says in verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." So now we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about following the Lord, being a disciple, right? Taking up your cross daily, being willing to forsake all, okay? And it says in verse 29, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold," notice this, "now in this time." That's what's interesting about this verse, because obviously you could always look about, well, in eternity in heaven, right? "Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Listen, you may have lost a mother, but there's a lot of mothers here that you can have. You may have lost a sister, but there's a lot of sisters here. You may have lost a brother, but there's a lot of brothers here. You may have lost a father, but you have your heavenly father. And you may even have a father in the faith, if you will, if he's begotten you through the gospel, meaning that you have someone to look up to spiritually in that manner. And I want to get to that because Paul did that. Now, go to James chapter 1, because God is our heavenly father, but we are also called, he's the father of the fatherless. That's what the Bible says. But notice what he's calling us to do. He's also calling us to visit the fatherless. So as Christians, we are supposed to go out and visit the fatherless. Okay. Now, if you think about it, the fatherless and the widows are those that can't provide for themselves. Okay. Women and children, if you will. And so the church's job is to take care of that. You know, if we had anybody in our church that lost parents, then you know what? It's the church's job to take care of those people. Okay. If the family won't. Okay, because obviously the Bible talks about widows that are widows indeed, meaning they don't have anybody to take care of them. You know, their children or grandchildren won't take care of them. Therefore, guess what? The church is going to have to step in. Okay, but ultimately, the family should take care of them. But if they can't, then the church will jump in. James 1 and verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So when it says pure religion, I believe that's associated with to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And when it says undefiled before God and the Father, is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, so it's basically saying, hey, you know what? If you want pure religion, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. If you want to be undefiled before God, then keep yourself unspotted from the world. Okay, don't be a friend of the world, as it says in James chapter 4. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now, I want to get something straight. You never call a man father spiritually, okay? But that doesn't mean that you can't be a father figure, if you will, to someone spiritually, okay? Because he's saying, as a father doth his children, we exhorted you, we commanded you, right? So he's basically saying, I'm kind of acting as if I'm your physical father, right? And then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have not, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So you've probably heard this term being begotten, I've begotten you in the gospel, right? Or you're my son in the faith, right? And so this principle would go the other way in the fact that, hey, you're kind of like a father figure in the faith to them too. You're not a father. You're not going to call them father. You're not, you know, he's not the heavenly father, right? But Paul is saying here, hey, listen, you have not many fathers, because he's basically saying you have a lot of instructors, but they didn't win you to Christ. I did. Okay? That's what he's saying. I won you to Christ, so there's going to be this ultimate respect they're going to have back towards you. And all those that have those that they remember that brought them to Christ, isn't there this underlying respect that you have for that person that won you to Christ? Whoever that person is, right? And they could even be like, be really rude to you, or they can do whatever, but you're just like, you know what? But he won me to Christ, you know? And there's this underlying respect that you have for that person, or that you kind of look up to a certain extent, right? And so, you know, as, you know, you think about all these fatherless people, listen, let's win them to Christ, and let's, you know, exhort them like a father would. Let's help them like a father would, right? We're not their physical fathers, right? But we can help them, we can be an example unto them, and it says, be ye followers of me, right? So, what is one of the roles of a father is to be an example to their children, right? Be an example that they can follow that. You know, when they're growing up, you're like, I need to be like my dad. I need to follow that. Especially men, okay? Because men need that. But you know what? Girls need that too. Girls need that security. They need that safety, that feeling of safety that they don't get without the father, okay? And so I don't want to take that away from the daughters, because obviously daughters need that father figure there too. But how much more do the sons need that male presence, that man in the home to show them, hey, I need to be like that. Right? Because the daughters can at least say, hey, I need to be like my mother, right? And you can emulate your mother. But I'll say this too, you know, parents, if you split up, your kids see that. There's also a statistic too that, you know, those that come from divorced homes or split homes are way more likely to get a divorce themselves. Just facts, right? It's just like saying, like, well, if you grew up in a home that smoked, you're more likely to smoke. If you grew up in a house that drank alcohol, you're more likely to drink alcohol. You know, like, all these things are true, because what are they doing? They're emulating what their parents do. And you can say all day long, do what I say, not what I do. But you know as well as I do that actions are louder than words. Because you can say that all day long. You can say, I love the Lord. There's plenty of people out there that say, I love the Lord. But they're not actually loving the Lord, right? Because to love the Lord means that you keep his commandments, that you walk in truth. Right? And so we need to remember that as fathers. Go to Acts chapter 16, and I just want to give you this example of Paul with Timothy. Okay? Paul with Timothy. Because he says this about Titus as well, right? Talks about my own son in the common faith. And that's scripture, by the way, so it's not wrong to say. It's like when people get on you for saying, you didn't save anybody. Right? You didn't get anybody saved. Well, why did Paul say that I might save some, right? You know, twice he says that. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So, if you don't like the idea of saying mine own son in the faith, take it up with Paul and the Holy Ghost, okay? Because if I win somebody, guess what? My younger brother Justin is my son in the faith. Because I won him to Christ. You say, well, he's not your physical son. Oh, of course he's not, right? He's my brother, right? And you're not his heavenly father. Of course I'm not, right? But that's a biblical phrase that's being used, okay? So guess what? If you win somebody out there that doesn't have a father in the home, guess what? You could be that you know, father they didn't have, essentially. And so we need to visit the fatherless, okay? And I don't believe this just stops at getting them saved, because you need to get them in the church, teach them to observe all things. And you know what? If you get someone saved and they start coming to church, right? I'm the pastor, right? But at the same time, you kind of still had that obligation to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to follow up. I'm going to try to do what I can to get this person to, you know, read their Bible, to observe whatever they need. If they have any questions, I'm going to be there for them, right? And obviously, as a pastor, I need to be there as well. But they're going to tend to be drawn to you anyway. It's just the way it works. You know, spiritually speaking, they're going to be drawn to you and want to know what you think because you're the one that took the time to give them the gospel and cared enough to give them the gospel. So there's that link of compassion that's there that they know, hey, you cared enough to give me the gospel. Maybe you'll care enough, you know, to give me good advice in this area or whatever. But in Acts chapter 16, I want to talk about Timothy for a second. Because I want to talk about Timothy and the fact that I believe he was a case where he was in a fatherless home. Okay? Now, I can't prove that definitively, okay? But notice what it says here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So the well reported of is talking about Timothy, okay? Or Timotheus. It says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay? And you say, well, how do you know that he wasn't there in the picture? Well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe that Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother. And I believe what Paul did here is he kind of stepped in and played that father figure. You know? And spiritually speaking, you know, I believe he probably won him to Christ. But let's say he didn't win him to Christ. Let's say he was saved by his mother and grandmother. Then he still calls him his son in the faith. I'll show you that. Okay? But I believe he personally won him to Christ. I believe his mother and grandmother had an influence on him. And then Paul came in, won him to Christ, and basically was that father figure that he was missing. Okay? And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Notice that no father was mentioned there, right? As the mother and grandmother. And said, hey, I have remembrance of that unfeigned faith, you know, that was first in your mother and grandmother. Okay? And notice in that same chapter there, in verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this isn't his physical son, right? We already know that his father was a Greek, you know, his mother was a Jewess, right? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. No, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, you're already in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's throwing me off because I'm doing 2 Timothy first, then I'm going back to 1 Timothy. For 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Down in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaseme. So notice how he's basically, son Timothy, you know, beware of this. Beware of these two guys. Right? And notice that he keeps calling him son Timothy, the son in the faith, my son Timothy. And I personally believe he got him saved, but let's say he didn't. He's still being that father figure unto him that he didn't have. Okay? And I believe when it's saying that his father was a Greek, it's basically saying he wasn't a believer. His mother was. Okay? And his grandmother was. But his father wasn't. And it looks like his father wasn't even in the picture. Okay? And Paul came in to a fatherless child, to Timothy. And I don't know how old he was. When I say child, obviously he could have been like 18 or 20 or whatever, right? But he basically came in and was that father figure to him of someone that didn't have a father. And so that's something we need to be thinking about, you know, as Christians. And, you know, especially with Father's Day coming up here or today, you know, we want to thank God for the fathers that we have, if our fathers are still here. And some of us, you know, our fathers, you know, some don't have their fathers here anymore, here on the earth. But we just want to thank God for the fathers that we had. But you know what? If you didn't have a father at home, or your father wasn't a good father, you know, all these different things, you know what? You still have a heavenly Father. And He is the Father of the fatherless. But as Christians, we need to be that way. So if we have younger men coming in here or people that are coming in here, listen, we need to help be that father figure that they don't have, right? And you say, well, is that going to happen often? I've already read the statistics to you. So it's very likely that people that you're winning to Christ don't have a father at home. Very likely. Going to the ghettos, it's even more likely. Going to the poverty-stricken rural area in West Virginia, guess what? It's even more likely. So, or they don't even have their mother at home, just grandparents. And so it's a sad state that we're in when it comes to this, but we need to always be looking at what's the solution. Because I feel like in the world today, we have a lot of the problem. You know, people are saying the problem, saying the problem, saying the problem, but there's no solution. You know, it's like all this doom and gloom about what's going on, but why doesn't anyone have a solution? But the solution obviously always comes back to God. When it comes to our country, you say, our country's wicked. What do? Win them to Christ, teach them to observe all things, because it's going to start in the house of God. The church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And just like Hezekiah, when Hezekiah started to reign and his father was very wicked, right? Ahaz, he was very wicked, and they were into idolatry and all this stuff that was going on. What did Hezekiah first do? He repaired the house of God. And they did the Passover feast. And when they came and did the Passover feast and heard the word of God, you know, read to them, then what'd they do? They came out from the house of God, went into all their provinces, and they tore down all those idols. But it doesn't go from, let's go out to the world and try to fix it from out there. No, let's win people to Christ. Let's bring them into the church, teach them the Bible, be a father unto those that don't have fathers, be a mother unto those that don't have mothers, be a brother unto those that have lost their brothers or they've forsaken them, and be a sister unto those that have been forsaken by their family. Because in the house of God, listen, God says that He will add 100-fold to that when it comes to your family. You may have lost your whole family. Your whole family just disowned you. Well, guess what? You know, in our church, we have a small church, but we have, you know, 50-some people in our church. How many people were in your family? Because I didn't have 50. Okay. So if you think about it, you're getting so much more. And not to mention just in the whole family of God in general, right? When you think about all the believers that are out in the world, in America, you know, how much more is added to you? And you know as well as I do that when you run into someone that believes like you, it's automatically, you're my brother. You know, it's just that automatic, you know, you just have that connection with that person, that love for the brethren that's there, and you care about that person, want to help them out, you want to be there for them as much as you can. And listen, you know what? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Meaning that there's a lot of Christians that'll stick closer to you than your actual family will. I mean, that's why the Bible talks about in the end times how your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your children will forsake you and have you put to death. Not your spiritual family. And so, you know what? You got to be looking at the positive and saying, hey, you know what? I have more of a family here than I ever did at home, if that's the case. Now, I'm blessed because I have a family that's saved, that's a good family. And so, mark me privileged. You know, and this has nothing to do with white or black, but obviously I was privileged to have mother and father that were together, you know, brothers that are good brothers. You know, we didn't kill each other. We tried, but we didn't. but all my family saved. My immediate family is all saved Christians. And so, you know, I'm blessed to have that. Not everybody has that, okay? And so what we need to be is ready to be there for them. I have other notes dealing with, you know, what a father's supposed to be. Even in Proverbs, you know, it says, my son, 23 times. You know, Solomon is writing that those Proverbs are written to his son. Even the last time it said is the mother saying it, right? My son. So it's an exhortation of parents to their children. And so we need to be that way as fathers. And so happy Father's Day to all our fathers in this church. You know, keep up the good work. You know, obviously, I just want to say this is that you're needed, okay? When it comes to divorce or adultery or anything like that, you should always be thinking about this. What about your children? What would happen to your children if you weren't there? And you know what? That should keep you away from that stuff. That should keep your marriage together. That should keep you away from adultery. Is the idea of my children are more important than any type of fleshly desire, any type of selfishness that we would have. You know what, going to work day in, day out, it may suck, you know, at times, and it's just hard days that you have, but you know what, your children need it, and your children need to see that. And you know what, they're not going to maybe see that until they're way older, okay? You know, they don't see all the hard work that you're doing, you know, but they will recognize that one day, I guarantee it. And you want your daughters to marry a good man. If you want your daughters to marry a good man, then you better be one yourself. You can't expect your daughters to marry someone good if you're not good. If you're not a hardworking man that loves the Lord, then you know what? You can't expect them to marry that. If you want your sons to be a hardworking man that loves the Lord, then you need to be one yourself. That's what America is missing. That's what the world is missing today. And you know what? If all else fails, God is a father of the fatherless. Ultimately, that's the most important thing you can know, is that you have a heavenly father because you believed on Christ, and that'll never end. He's the everlasting father. And so just want to praise God. I want to thank our heavenly father for sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, to save us from hell, but ultimately that he also still takes care of us throughout this life. You know, he knows what we need before we ask him. And you know what? All we need to do is love him, follow him, and he'll take care of us. And we can just lean on him like children. And so let's remember that when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today, and thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for being a father unto us. And Lord, even if a lot of us still had good physical fathers, Lord, Lord, we know that obviously if they loved us, how much more do you love us? And Lord, just pray that you'd be us as we go out soul winning. Pray that you'd help us to find those that are in need. Obviously, those that want to get saved and that are ready to hear the gospel, but also those that are struggling. And that once we get them saved, that to help them get into church, help them to get closer to you, and help us to be there in any way that we can to help them in that. And to be, a family unto them. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout this day. Thank you for a beautiful day. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.